Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday evening, January the 27th, 2013.
Well, let's sing together. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Stand with me as we begin tonight.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, the language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence He doth continually dwell.
To do a song from Greater Vision, Rodney Griffin. I like the songs he writes because I like his lyrics and I like the music he puts with his lyrics. And I've done others before, but this one here tonight is a Bill Gaither song. And how many of you remember the song he wrote? He Touched Me. Yeah, just what I thought. Everybody. Well, I'm not going to do that one tonight. But instead, you know, One day he did touch me, though, and he came into my heart and life, and he saved me, cleansed my heart. And just listen to this song, "The King is Coming." The marketplace is empty. There's no traffic in all the streets. All the builder's tools are silent. No more time to harvest wheat. Busy housewives, they cease their labors. In the courtroom, there's no debate. Work on earth has been suspended as the King comes through the gate. Happy faces line the hallways. Those whose lives had been redeemed, broken homes that he has mended, those from prison he has freed, little children and the aged, hand in hand stand all aglow, who were crippled and broken, ruined, clad in garments white as snow. The King is coming, the King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. The King is coming, the King is coming. Praise God, he's coming for me. I can hear the chariots rumble. I can see the marching throne. All the flurry of God's trumpet, they spell the end of sin and wrong. Regal robes, they're now unfolding. Heaven's grandstand is all in place. Heaven's choir is now assembled. Start to sing Amazing Grace. The King is coming, the King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. God, he's coming for me. Oh, the King, he's coming. I said the King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see.
Thank you, Dan. Appreciate that. The King is coming. It's going to be a great, great day. The offering we're going to hold to the end of the service and take an offering for the Harpers before they leave. Just a couple more songs to share tonight and hope they're an encouragement to you. I taught you a chorus or a song probably about a year ago now entitled "None But Jesus." In the quiet and in the stillness, I know that you are God.
In the quiet, in the stillness, I know that you are God. In the secret of your presence, I know there I am restored. When you call, I won't refuse. Each new day
Thank you, Fred. Well, we're
We're glad to have Wayne and Angela to spend this past time with us, and so I had a chance to eat lunch with him this past week, and we had a wonderful time at Jason's Deli, and then afterwards we're able to you know, just really share and think about the things the Lord's doing, and I felt like it'd be appropriate for us to hear from Wayne just before he goes back so that you'll know a little bit more about some of the things that he's doing, and so that's going to help you to better pray for him. So, Wayne, if you'll come and open the Word for us.
Thank you, Pastor. I'll be in Matthew 14 eventually. I know this says it's got my name on it. But you know, you watch preacher drinking out of the cup that's right there. I brought my own water. Not that I don't like his, but I'm not sure. It's good to have family with me. My, of course, Angela's here. She's always here. And I wasn't sure when they announced that I was speaking tonight. So Sam, my son, he's with us. Nephew Ron from Michigan. And then my brother, Steve. He's number four. I was first born. He's the fourth born. First born got all the good looks. And, well, anyway, I got to be careful. He's a state trooper. So our time here, I looked it up, and we'd been here about 11 months. And more than 6 months of that, we were gone on the road with one reason or another. We had meetings and weddings and different things. And it felt good for the past few weeks to be here. In fact, I thought I'd be here even more, but Christmas turned out to be sickness in our house. Wife had the flu, Caleb had the flu, I had pneumonia, so I'm still getting over that. But at least we had family, we could see all them. Enjoyed being in church for I think we were in church 3 weeks running now. And that's the longest we have been since we got back here in March. So unusual year, but glad we're here. I do appreciate this church, appreciate the pastor. It's not easy being a pastor, I'm sure of that. Appreciate Brother Fred. We don't get always the kind of music in Australia we'd like to have, so it's kind of refreshing to be here. Familiar songs, I knew all but one this evening, and that's not bad. That's good at learning new music, but I appreciate his ministry and, of course, the others, Mike and Kelly and the other staff. It's good for them. Do appreciate a number of men in the church, Ken Cato, Paul Snyder, the work he does at the house, and of course, preach Brother Ramsey, Sunday school class. And of course, I always go into BIMI, and always, I'm one of those interruptions he gets all the time. Just when he's trying to get something done, I go in there, kind of, I ask him different questions, and he just looks at me patiently, and then he finally goes back to his solitary, I mean, to his work. But, it's a joy to be home. We're ready to go back. We do leave Tuesday. 3 o'clock out of Nashville, and 28 hours later, we'll be in Melbourne. So kind of looking forward to landing in Melbourne. I am not one that likes flying. And after 7 or 8 times, double that, back across that pond, I'm still not used to the Pacific Ocean. You know, they say that, you know, it's water, but I've heard of it, water when you're landing on it with a plane is like concrete, which didn't encourage me when I heard that, but anyway, we'll go back and get busy. We get back on the 31st of January. February 10th, I start preaching at Wesburn and helping out Kevin Carroll, who's the pastor of the church and also a youth evangelist. And then on the 12th, the Bible College starts, and I'll be teaching 2 classes that semester. Angela will start teaching piano. She'll be also preparing for the class she's going to teach in the second semester. And she'll be keeping me healthy and taking care of me. So that'll be the big jobs you'll have there. Do pray for us. We get settled quickly. We're moving back into the house that we rented before, an Australian missionary, which is New Guinea, without going into details. Basically, he came home, I left, he's taken over. He actually leaves for New Guinea at 9:30 in the morning on the 31st, and we arrive at 11 o'clock on the 31st. So I'll go sign the contract for the rental for the next year and see our furniture, move some boxes in, and do some sleeping and get rested. I wrote things down so I wouldn't forget it. Sometimes I get finished and I sit down, and my wife says, "You forgot to tell them," and she'll mention something. Anyway, I think I've got it all. That's what we're about to do, and if I did miss something, please talk with me. We look at Matthew 14. I want to share something with you that has meant a lot to me, and I've used this before, obviously, but it's something that always reminds me. And it's about Jesus walking on the water and Peter. And as we go through, we'll read the verses as we go through. I want to have a short word of prayer and then speak with you. Father, we thank you for the day and for your watch and care over us. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity just to be here, for this church, for all the people here that pray for us. I thank thee, Lord, for their faithfulness and their prayers and for their financial support. Well, without both, we would not be there. One gets us there, but the prayers keep us there. Lord, I pray that you'll use this time together tonight. Stir up in our hearts that we would walk by faith. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, I've done a lot of walks throughout life. I'm getting up there. I don't think I'm quite as old as pastor yet, but I'm getting close. But I've done a lot of walks in rainforests, on beaches. Had a chance to walk, be at the Grand Canyon, walk all the way down it. And that wasn't bad, but I don't know if you ever walked the Grand Canyon, you get all the way at the bottom, and you turn around, and you realize you've got to walk all the way back up. And that is a long, long way. I wish I'd have bought that t-shirt that said, I walked up the Grand Canyon or whatever, walked down, because it was something else. But anyway, if you want some stories about that, ask my wife. It was unique. But there are a lot of walks that I've made, a lot of walks in the Bible. God walked in the garden with Adam. Moses walked out of Egypt with Israel. Joshua walked around Jericho. Jesus walked on the water. How's our walk today? I'm going to look at that with you. Verse 22 says this, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship to go before him into the other side while he sent the multitudes away." Now, that's a pretty straightforward statement, and it's really quite ordinary, quite normal. What was unusual for the disciples, many of them, Peter, Andrew, James, John, who were fishermen, who'd been on the lake many times, to go the other side, to get into a boat even. That was kind of normal. Just like you and I, we have a lot of, our life is pretty normal. We know what we're going to do tomorrow morning. Most of us is either get up to go to the office, go to the factory, go to work, go to school. We pretty well know what it's going to be. We pretty well know what the week's going to be. But as things go, not everything goes smoothly. Verse 23 says, "And when he sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when he was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, and the wind was contrary." Isn't it interesting? They get in the middle of the sea, they get in the middle of the water, and it says here that they were tossed by the waves. It says the wind was contrary. The idea that the wind was hostile to them. The idea is that they couldn't do it. I've heard one commentary say that no matter how hard they would row, no matter how hard they would work, they couldn't get to any side of the water. Things just changed suddenly. They were just, they had no control of what was going on. Now, we know God was in control, but that happens in our lives, doesn't it? Now, you can think of things, I'm sure. You went, started life a certain way, and all of a sudden, everything changed. Back in about November 2007, if I remember right, about 6 years ago, I was letterboxing. In Australia, you can put mail in a mailbox without getting permission or having to pay anything. And all their mailboxes, which are letterboxes, are right at the, we call sidewalks. They're called footpaths. So it's real simple. You don't have to walk up to the doors. You can just walk along and just keep dropping in mailbox. And so I would take in the mornings and I would just get some literature. We talked about our church, Plan of Salvation. About an hour or so, I just dropped some things in the letterbox before the day got too hot. It was one particular day I was walking along, and it wasn't the normal footpath. It wasn't cemented. It was just grass. And I had a little MP3 player. And I had a small MP3 player. And I have learned since that when you have a small one and you're trying to listen to it and you want to rewind it, it's wise to stop walking. But I did not do it that day. And with my bifocals, I was trying to figure out what was going on. And I finally found the button. And about that time, I don't know what it was, a rock, a bump. I don't know what it would have been. But anyway, I went crashing to the ground. And I sat there a minute, kept sitting there. Nobody came out. Tried to get up. I couldn't. So I kind of moved over to the curb and got my foot kind of straightened out a little bit. Sat there a few more minutes and nobody came out. So I decided I'm going to have to walk back to my car, which was only about a block away. So I got up and I kind of hobbled to my car. And I got there, got in, got to the house, yelled for Caleb to come and get me, came inside, sat down on the couch for a minute, propped my foot up, had him get me a glass of water. And then I looked down at my ankle. It was twice the size of what it's supposed to be. And the short story is, went to the doctor, x-rays, all that. I didn't have anything broken, just kind of a hairline fracture. And he said, no cast. Just stay off of your feet for 6 weeks. Now, at first, that sounded good. Well, I went to get out of the office. Of course, by then, it had been propped up for about an hour or so. If you ever had something like that and you put your foot down, the gravity takes the blood to it. My foot went up quickly. I learned how to walk on one foot like this. I hopped to the car. It was for the first 2 days, it was great. Caleb, get me some water. Angela, I need that book. I enjoyed it. About the third day, I was getting kind of bored. The fourth day, I'm not a person that can sit a lot. And you can imagine what it was like to sit for 6 weeks on a couch. And you don't get up unless you have to. And God really changed things. He interrupted my schedule. He interrupted what was normal for me. He wanted to teach me some things. And he taught that by stopping me. You ever have that happen to you? We all have. It doesn't mean we're out of God's will. In fact, what's interesting about that story, I was letterboxing, trying to, you know, witness in some way to people. But I was listening to 1 Peter on a message I was going to preach that following Sunday. I was actually doing two things for God, if you can put it that way. And God still decided to interrupt my schedule. I never did preach that sermon that week either. But that's what God does. He works to get our attention. See, God's more interested in us getting to know him than doing something for him. And it says that farther down the passage, verse 25, in the fourth watch, the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "Is a spirit?" And they cried out in fear. Excuse me. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Isn't it interesting? God does not stop the storm. We'll see that as we read later on. That Peter, when he's walking on the water, there's a storm. God does not stop the storm. He just says, "It's me, don't be afraid." How many times I have asked God, you know, "Why, God?" And then, as somebody said, we should be asking, "Why not? Why not me?" God wants us to get close to him. And he's going to do, I found in my life, whatever's necessary. And it wasn't that a car had to hit me, or a train, or there was some plane crash. No, there was probably just a little pebble on that way to walk, and he got me right down to the ground, on my knees, so to speak, and stopped me. I think that's how God works a lot of times. A lot of times we want God to do something big in our lives. And God says, "I want you to see that I'm big in your life. And I don't need to do anything big to get your attention." And God does that with us. He wants to show us his presence. And I think that's what he's trying to do with the disciples here, to show his presence to them, that they would see it. And it came at an unexpected time, the fourth watch. That's about 3 o'clock in the morning. Now, we can say, "Oh, the disciples have been with him so long, they should have recognized him." Really? Would you recognize Jesus walking on the water if you're in a boat at 3 o'clock in the morning with a storm? I don't think I would, but they didn't. A lot of times, I found with my own life, I don't recognize God and the things he's doing in my life. I don't realize how he is there day by day, moment by moment, till I stop and I look back and I realize he's there. He's there looking and waiting for us. But it's interesting here. Jesus walks on the water. We think nothing about that. And apparently, neither did Peter. In fact, he says in verse 28, Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Peter got excited. And this is what I want us to see, what's key here. This is not a story of extraordinary events. This is just a story about obedience that God wants us to do. And we find it that Peter wanted to get out of the boat. He wanted to go. He wanted to do something for God. But he asked God to make sure that's what it was. You know, and if we're going to do something for God, God's going to call us. And I'm not saying he's calling us into ministry, okay, or full-time ministry to be a missionary or a pastor. But God is calling every one of us to serve him where we are. My dad worked at JIC Electric, small little company in Detroit, Michigan, that worked with parts and things and sent them to Ford Motor Company. My dad was a deacon, never was a Sunday school teacher, didn't like to get up in front of people to speak. But one day he was at work and they were getting ready to give out bonuses for Christmas. Of course, the bottle was going around with the guys, and somebody had a crate. It was an empty crate, and they just kind of threw it out, and it slid across the concrete toward my dad. And some fellow said, "Hey, Will, preach to us." Now, I would never call my dad Will, but they did say, "Hey, Will, preach to us." What they didn't know is, well, they found out my dad had a little New Testament in his top pocket. And he went over to that crate. He stood on top of it, opened up that New Testament, and gave every one of them a plan of salvation. They never did that to him again. Wherever you are, God will have someone throw a crate in front of you. You serve him right then and there, in whatever capacity God has for you. That's what he did. Whatever call it is. And there's a decision that had to be made. Because Jesus said in verse 29, it says, he said, that's Jesus, "Come." Right then and there, all of a sudden, Peter said, "Hey, Lord, if it's you, can I come?" And he says, "Okay, come." You know, it wasn't a time to debate whether or not he was going to do it. He said, "I'm going to come." And, of course, we find that's what happened. Now, the water was still rough. The waves were still going. The wind is still strong. The storm is still there. Obviously, it would seem more comfortable in the boat than out of the boat. But Peter did something. He had to do something first before God would do something. And it's something all of us have to do if we're going to walk on water. And it's real easy. What did Peter have to do? Anybody see it in verse 30? I think it's verse 30, excuse me. No, verse 29. Right in the middle there. It says, he came down. Peter put his foot over the side. Peter got out of the boat. That's what we all got to do. We have to get out of the boat. See, if we're going to walk on water, we can't stay in the boat. You say, well, that's obvious. It is. But you know, there's 11 disciples in the boat, and there's only one out of the boat. He got out of the boat. He started to walk around. He started moving forward. He went out by faith. Now, I'm sure he was scared. I'm sure there was fear, and we know that later on we'll get to it, but he had some fears. He was afraid. There's always things that I guess we're afraid. We get fear. First time I got out of the boat, I guess you could say, was back about 1967 in January, the last Sunday. I had gone to the Army about 6 months earlier, and I promised myself I would never go to church again. I was kind of raised Presbyterian. I'd had enough of church. I was sick of it and fed up with it. And kept my promise for about 6 months. Then this fella invited me to go to a Baptist church. I thought, what's the harm of going to a Baptist church? So I went. Went that morning, and it was okay, but I started to get under conviction. You know those times when you know God is working? I was uncomfortable. I said, okay, that's it. It's happened to me before. I am not coming back again. I grew up in Presbyterian church, but he preached the gospel. I knew that I wasn't saved. Got ready to walk out the door, church about 800 or 900. Got right to the back door, and I always share this because it's so vital that we're a friendly church, okay? But it's so vital that we're friends to the person that we don't know. Because when I got to the back door to walk out, to go home, to go in the army, never come back, this girl came up and said, would you come back to church? Now, being in the army, having a girl come invite you back, my mind was not thinking on spiritual matters. I was thinking, I might get a date. So I decided to come back. And let me just say, I never did get a date with that girl. But that night I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and got out of the boat. 300 men in a company of 300. Two of us were saved in different platoons, never saw each other. When I made that decision to trust Christ, I lost friends, the friends I didn't need, but I gained new friends. But I had to get out of the boat. I had to start trusting and having faith in God and trusting Him. I think the second time was when I was called to preach, and then God led me to Bob Jones. And at that time, the only thing I knew about Bob Jones University was its name. I learned a lot of other things about it when I got there. But I had no money when I went to Bob Jones. Literally, no money at all. And God had helped me day by day. Another time, and I won't go to all of it, was the first time I went to Australia in 76. I say that because look back in your life. The times you got out of the boat, how it stretched your faith, how it took courage to take that first step. We need to do that. In fact, it takes courage to move out for God, to get out of the boat, to move forward. Now, I want to quote a Western philosopher. It's not like the preacher, John Piper, I think Oz Guinness, was it 2 weeks ago, Francis Bacon, and that other guy, I have no idea what his name was 2 weeks ago in the morning. I've never heard him quote this Western philosopher. His name is easy, John Wayne. Okay? Courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. Now, that's a simple little thing, but a lot of truth in that statement. Because courage a lot of times is being scared to death. And just go ahead and do it anyway. And when we're scared, go ahead and do it. Step out. Walk on the water. It takes faith. What do we call it here? So many times I heard Peter did a God thing. Peter was religious, if you want to put it that way, in the right sort of way. He got out of the boat. He moved forward. He did something. He was going. But then, of course, and we know the story, verse 30. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And a lot of times I've been that way too. I get out of the boat and I start walking. Lord, save me. Can I pause for a second? You know, it's always nice as missionaries, you can take about a 7-minute slide presentation and you can take 4 years and you can kind of pick out all the nice high spots, all the good things. Missionaries know what I'm talking about. We don't show you the times that we're sinking, that we're crying out. There's many of those. We've probably got more of those that we could show you than the good things. But God always picks us up, always saves us, always gets us back on the right track, always keeps us moving forward. We keep going, even though we see the storm. And what I think is interesting here is when I read this, and I was reading, looking up things, you see that in verse 24, it talks about a storm, midst of the sea, tossed with waves, wind was contrary. That's a storm. in a nutshell, isn't it? Excuse me. Verse 30. He saw the wind boisterous. He was afraid. Again, there's a storm. There's a wind. You know, when Peter and the disciples were in the boat, there was a storm. When Peter was out of the boat, there was a storm. No matter where he was, there was a storm. And I thought about that. You think, you know, somebody once said, it doesn't matter whether you're in the boat or out of the boat, you're going to get some storms of life. So go ahead, get out of the boat. I thought, that's true. Let me get out of the boat. Let me start walking. Let me start doing that. It doesn't matter where we are, in the boat or out of the boat. We need to get out and move forward. There is a man, there's a philosopher, Larry Landrum. Now, I'm not going to go into all his research after 10 years of studying risk management, but I thought it was unique. He had 19 principles. I just want to mention the first one because it's easiest. He says, everything is risky. There is no absolute safety. And in thinking of being in the boat and out of the boat, he says there's no safety. And then he said this, you can stay at home in bed, but you'll be one of 500,000 Americans who require emergency room treatment for injuries sustained while falling out of bed. I mean, you can't even stay in bed without an injury. So I thought, well, whether I'm in bed, out of bed, in the water, out of the water, in the boat, out of the boat, just get out and get going. You know, there's some benefits of that. You grow. I guess that's kind of a way to sum it up for us. We kind of grow. Oh, there's some fear, and we got to be courageous. We got to move forward, but we get out of the boat. Isn't it interesting? We focus on Peter, and we see that he got out. But you know, there were 11 that didn't get out of the boat. I was reading one place, they called them boat potatoes. And we know, of course, about couch potatoes, especially with the Super Bowl coming next week. I wish I could watch it, but I won't have everything hooked up by then. Our Super Bowl will come Monday morning, because we're 16 hours ahead of you. But anyway, can't watch that. But let a preacher look at that for very long, and they come up with some other ideas. And one preacher said, in his church, he has some pew potatoes. They don't want the risk or the challenges. They just go along and just follow. And I don't know how many times you got out of the boat. I don't know if you've kind of got back in and you're kind of just riding along. But it's time for us to all get out of the boat, to start moving. You know, we see one that got out and we look at him. But you know, there were 11 non-walkers that never got out. Peter definitely had the shame of public failure. He got out and he started to sink. But you know, he was also the only one that knew the glory of walking on the water. Now, the Harper's commentary wants to go on and wonder, just what did the disciples say when the boat landed on shore and everybody got out, Jesus and Peter? I wonder what the disciples ran to Peter and said, hey, Peter, what was it like? What was the water like? How was it? And all the questions they would have had, because they would have asked a lot of them. But he alone did a God thing. Peter got out of the boat. I guess the thing is, what stops us from getting out of the boat again? To do one more thing for God, whatever it is. See, the worst failure was not Peter sinking. The worst failure was never getting out of the boat. We need to get out of the boat and do it. Let me just leave you with three statements, and I'll give it back to the pastor that we can think on. Walking on water means facing your fears and choosing not to let fear have the last word. Walking on water means discovering and embracing the unique calling of God on your life. And then the last one, walking on water means experiencing the power of God in your life to do something you would not be capable of doing on your own. I like that last one. If someone would have told me 40 years ago that I would go to Australia and start churches, teaching a Bible college, run camps, do all the things we did, I'd have said, you're crazy. I don't think that's going to happen. But walking on water means experiencing the power of God in your life to do something you would not be capable of doing on your own. Let's pray. Lord, we thank thee for your word. Thank thee for the example of Peter. That even though when he got out and took those steps, he did take his eyes off you. He did start to sink, but he cried out. But Lord, he did get out. He didn't move forward. Lord, I pray that each one of us would again consider where we are, get out again, start walking on the water, stretch our faith, do things for you that we're not capable of doing, but we can do it with your power. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.